Our reading today comes from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. And it's a very long sentence. Therefore, I also, after hearing of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, mentioning you in my prayers, so that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance among the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he performed in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and domain and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all things in all ways. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you. Thank you, Kirsten. Yeah. Well, it's so good to see you this morning. God bless you. Yeah. I have glasses on. My glasses are new. And I have some new hearing aids. But I forgot to put them on this morning. So when I'm talking to you later, and I keep asking you, what? Say that again. It's because I forgot to get the brand new hearing aids. Yeah, we'll get accustomed to them somewhere along the way. Heavenly Father, this is your place. We are your people. This is your book. We want to learn from your book. We want to learn about you today. And so we pray that you might use these moments for us to learn, and use these moments to stir our hearts, and use our hearts to honor and glorify you. We come to you now in the matchless name of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, God has done wonderful things for you. We look back on 2021, I almost said 1921. We look back on 2021 and we can see how God has wonderfully blessed. So God has wonderfully provided for you. And God wants to work. He not only has worked for you, he wants to work through you right now and in the coming year as we look ahead to the coming year. So this is our in-between message. Between Christmas time, 2021, and before New Year's time, as we look ahead to 2022. Our message today comes from Ephesians chapters 1 and 2. So if you have a Bible handy, I hope you do, open to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, I want to give you a little background, a little context. I'm just imitating Dr. Martin. He always tells us before we go any further, we want to see what the context is. So we want to get something of the context of the book of Ephesians. First of all, I note in chapter 1, verse 1, that it's written by the Apostle Paul, and it's written to believers. He refers to the saints, those who are in Ephesus. The word saint there refers to someone who's a believer, someone who has grappled with the issue of their need for God in their life, the issue that in order to have a relationship with God, they need to acknowledge that as a sinner, they need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. He's the only Savior. And they put their hope and their trust, their confidence, their belief in Him to be their Savior. When I refer to a believer, I'm referring to someone who believes in that way. There's people who believe in Santa Claus. Adults don't believe in Santa Claus, but children sometimes do believe in Santa Claus. And the difference between them and adults and some of our beliefs is that they expect him to deliver. Yeah, they're counting on that. They're trusting. Now, that trust might be false trust, empty trust, empty hope. But our belief is that where we have head knowledge about who and what we are, head knowledge about what God has done for us. When Christ died on the cross, he died as a substitute in our place. And then we make a decision to turn the salvation of our souls over to him. We entrust to him our future with God for eternity. That's what it means to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on. The text doesn't say believe in. It says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That has to do with a commitment, a trust, an entrustment. And so we note that the book of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians, is written to believers. So if you're a believer today, if you are a believer, this letter is for you. This is God's letter, written using a man to write it, but God's letter to you. In chapter 1, there's a strong word that stands out. It's the word redemption. We find it in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We find it again in verse 14, referring to the Holy Spirit, who has guaranteed, or King James says he's the earnest. He guarantees our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So the word redemption is a strong word. When I'm reading the Bible, I look for the strong words. When I'm reading a paragraph, I look for the strong words. Sometimes it's a word that's a big word. Sometimes it's a word that's repeated several times. And I look for that because usually that's the subject of that passage. The strong word in Ephesians chapter 1 is the word redemption. So chapter 1, I believe, has something to do about redemption. Now, the broader picture is chapter 1 is about salvation. But I'm going to select the word redemption in my title as I march my way through the text. We're going to refer again and again to redemption. But by that, you might realize I'm referring to redemption slash salvation. The root word for the word redemption is redeem. And in the New Testament, there are four New Testament words that are translated with the one word, the one English word, redeem, to redeem. The first of these four words is the word agorazo. And the agora is the marketplace. And agorazo has to do with paying a price, purchasing something, paying a price. It means simply just to pay. That's not the word that's used in this passage when it talks about in whom we have redemption through his blood. No, it's another word. There's another word that is an intensification of the first word. You put the ek in front of it. Ek is the abbreviation for the word, we get our word exit. It means to go out of. It talks about, it doesn't talk about away from. That's another word. That's a word apo. But the word out of. And so ek agorazo means to pay a price for something in the marketplace and to take it out of the marketplace. It's an intensification of the first word. That's not the word that's used here. The third word that we notice in of the New Testament words is the word lutrao. And it means to pay the price for a slave. It might be to buy a slave for yourself, or it might be to pay the price to pay off a slave's debt for which he was put into slavery in the first place, to relieve him of that slavery. But nevertheless, it has to do with simply paying a price for a slave. Lutrao. And that's not the word here either. I just mentioned to you that the word apo, the preposition apo, is means away from. And so we intensify lutrao with the preposition apo. We're getting a Greek language, a Greek study here. And apo lutrao means to pay the price to relieve a slave from slavery, to take a slave out of slavery, never to go into slavery again. And that's the word that God uses right here when he says, in him we have apo lutrao, or at least the noun form of it. A price has been paid to take us out of the slavery of sin, never to go into that again. Yeah, what a wonderful thing. This passage, Ephesians chapter 1, is talking about this kind of salvation whereby God has redeemed us as his very own. Now, chapter 1 has declarative statements. They're not questions, they're not commands, they're simply declarations of things that God has done. And they have to do with God's involvement in our salvation, God's involvement in redemption. The first section refers to God the Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. He has chosen us. He has predestined us. He has made, in the King James, it says he's made us accepted in the Beloved. But it talks about what God the Father's involvement in this issue of redeeming you. And then it turns, in the next section, it turns to the activity and the involvement of the Son of God. And then it turns to the third section, refers to the involvement of the Holy Spirit. So we have the activity, or the activities of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in this matter of redemption. And you might notice that these three sections are divided. At the end of each section, it refers to the praise of His glory, to the praise of His glory, to the praise of His glory. That helps us when we look at the distinctions between these, I call them paragraphs or sections. And so we see these are separated, these three. The involvement of the Father, the involvement of the Son, the involvement of the Holy Spirit. You'll also notice as you read through that passage that these are all actions taken by God on our behalf. And if you look carefully, you'll notice that they are all in the past tense. These are things that have already taken place for people who are believers. We're not talking here to people who need to become believers. We're talking to people who are believers. And God wants you to know certain things about His glorious calling for you, that He's already done what needs to be done for you. It's past tense. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit has already done this, and it's for you. It's what God has done for you. You'll also notice what isn't in chapter 1. You won't find any commands for believers to obey. You won't find any instructions for believers to follow, because salvation, redemption, is all the work of God. It's ours to receive and accept, but it's what He has done for us. There's nothing you can do. God has done it all. Amen? Amen. So the work of redemption is entirely the work of God. Now, after Paul writes these things about what God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have been doing or have done, then he breaks out into prayer and he gives thanks to the Father for the believers. And that means he's praying for you. So summarizing now, What we read in the book of Ephesians, summarizing, we see chapter 1, the work of God in redemption. Chapter 2, the strong word there is reconciliation. He talks about reconciliation of the individual to God, and he talks about the reconciliation of two groups of people, God's Old Testament people and God's New Testament people. Reconciliation is the big and the strong word that occurs in chapter 2. So chapter 2 is the work of God in reconciliation. Chapter 3, the word revelation is the strong word. It's used revealed to make known. It talks about a mystery that was not known in the past, but now has been made known. All of those things are repetitions of this concept of revelation. God has revealed things. And it talks about the revelation, the work of God in revelation. So chapters 1 through 3, the work of God in redemption, in reconciliation, in revelation. And then chapter 4, all of this is the work of God. No instructions for believers to for people to follow. It's all the work of God. But chapters 4, 5, and 6, on the other hand, talks about the activity of the believer. And the word walk is used in many of the translations. It's a correct translation. The word walk of the believer. He wants us to walk in unity of the Spirit. He wants us to walk in a non-Gentile type of walk. He wants us to walk as children of light. He wants us to, and he talks about what we should do. Now we can call it the walk of the believer, or we can call it the work of the believer. There's something that God has done for us, chapters 1 through 3, and there's something that God wants us to do for him, chapters 4, 5, and 6. Well, that's the book of Ephesians, a summary of it, the context of it, and that's where our passages are. So we want to turn to the first portion of Scripture that we want to look at this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Refers to an inheritance. Paul writes, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints is, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. God wants us to know something, and Paul prays that we would know that. Just before this, he said that we may know him better, and then that we may know the hope of his calling, the riches of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing power that is working in us. Now, you may notice here that the inheritance in this verse is God's inheritance. Paul's prayer is that we would know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He's not talking about the believer's inheritance. Now, verse 7 talks about the believer's inheritance. Verse 14 refers to the Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance through the redemption of those who are God's possessions. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 refers to our inheritance, the inheritance of the believers. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says, to an inheritance, to an incorruptible, that is incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's our inheritance. But verse 19 is referring to God's inheritance in us. Now, as I think of inheritance, I think of the word treasure. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, Jesus made this comment. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy he went He sold all that he had and he bought that field. The word bought there, by the way, is the word agorazo, if you were wondering. He paid the price for the field. I think this is reflecting something of what God has done for us. This statement that Jesus made refers to a man who saw a treasure and he bought the field that had that treasure so that it could become his. And that's God's story for you. When he saw you, he wanted you as his treasure. So he paid the price. He paid the price to take you out of the slavery of your background so that you could become his. If you are a believer, well, I have my notes that I wrote it. I wanted to express it this way. God redeemed you. That is, he bought you to get you. And therefore, since you are God's inheritance, you are God's treasure. What Paul prayed that you would know about is what we printed, and it's on the screen, and it's in your notes, your sermon notes. We printed it. And there's a little arrow from the Bible verse that points to the statement, the sermon statement, to let you know that the sermon statement comes from the text. It's not something we're making up. But the sermon text says, if you are a believer, you are God's treasure. There's a story I like. It's about a young boy who made a model sailboat. Now, I don't know if the story is true or not. But in spite of that, I'm going to tell you the story. Okay. He made the boat. He made a sailboat. He went down to the pond and he put the boat in the pond and it stayed upright. It sailed. And then the wind came in. It blew it across the pond. He went scurrying around to the other side of the pond, but beating his way through the bulrushes and all this stuff. He couldn't find his sailboat. And he went home discouraged. He had lost his sailboat. Several days later, he's walking down the street, down the sidewalk in front of a store, and there in the store display window, he saw his sailboat. And he went in there, he reached in, and he picked up that sailboat, and he was walking out the door, and the shopkeeper said, "Wait a minute, kid, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm taking my sailboat home." And the owner said, "Well, that's not your sailboat. That's my sailboat." And the kid said, "No, I made it. It's my sailboat." And the fellow said, "No, it isn't. If you want that sailboat, you're going to have to pay for it." And the kid was saddened. But he went home. And he rustled through his savings. And all his allowance money, all the money he'd gotten for doing chores in his house and for people up and down the street. And he took his money back and he paid for the sailboat. And then he, as he walked out of the shop, he said, "Little boat, you're mine. You're mine because I made you. And you're mine because I bought you." And God is telling you in Ephesians chapter 1, you're mine. You're mine because I made you. And you're mine because I bought you. You're mine. You can write it in your Bible, in the margin of your Bible. You can write, "I am God's treasure." Amen. Amen. Now this passage that we've just been looking at has to do with something that God has already done for you. It's past tense. The next verse we want to look at is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. And it talks about something that God is going to do in the future, but it reflects back on what God has been doing and what God is doing and what God is going to do in your life. And that is, he's going to grace you. The text says it this way, that in the ages to come, he might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace by his kindness toward you in Christ Jesus. That is, in the future, the ultimate future, I'm going to say in heaven, God is going to have you on display. He's going to show off His grace, and you're going to be the object on display. When I think of the word show, I think of a display case. And I'm going to push that a little bit further. I'm going to say that I think of a trophy case, because a trophy is displayed in a case where it can be seen. And usually it's something that the person who owns the trophy is proud of it. So I'm going to use the word trophy in this sermon statement, that if you are a believer, then you are God's trophy. And again, we have that little arrow hanging down indicating this comes from the text. So go ahead and fill in, if you're using your sermon notes, fill in that blank slot, trophy. My mother and daddy were rock hounds. They collected rocks everywhere they went. They looked for and they found rocks and collected them. Everywhere they went, they would go places where they could buy rocks. They would find other people who had rocks, and they would swap with them. They'd trade with them. They'd barter things. I'll do this for you if you give me those. And so they collected a whole bunch of rocks. And the best rocks, they wanted to show off. So they bought a glass case, a display case. They bought a trophy case. So if you were to visit my parents in their home, I advise you not to go to the front door and knock on the front door, because the only people who come in the front door are salespeople. You go around to the back door, and as you open the back, as you're welcomed into the house through the back door, the first thing you'll see right across the way is this big old trophy case. And you'll see all these rocks, some of the best rocks. And you'll say, wow. And you'll see one that it's beautiful. It is exquisite. And you'll say, that is beautiful. And my dad would say, yeah, we got that one in such and such a place. And you'll say, well, what's this next one to it? And my dad would tell you, I paid a lot of money for that one. It's an expensive one, and he'd tell you how much he paid. And then you look at another one that's right beside it. It's a geode. And if you're not familiar with geodes, they have a rough exterior. I mean, they're really rough. They look like rough bark on a tree on the outside. They're round like a ball. And you say, what's that ugly thing doing in there? And my dad would say, turn it over. And you reach in there and you turn it over, and on the inside there's crystals and there's formations. That's beautiful. You say, wow. And my dad would say, yeah. You had to cut it open to see what's on the inside. And you look beside the glass case, and there's this great big huge thing. It stands about this tall. It's a big old rock. I just call it a rock. I showed some rocks to a friend of mine. I said, you know what kind of rock this is? He said, yeah, it's a Leverite rock. I said, what do you mean? He said, yeah, you find that, you toss it over your shoulder, lever right there. But this thing was this big, you couldn't leave her right there. But I looked up the word for it, and the shape of it is called a parallel prism. It's actually square in shape, but it's long, and so it's a parallel shape on the sides. But it stood about this tall, and it's just a solid rock, and it looks like a lot of other cars. And you ask, what's that one doing here? And my dad would say, you wouldn't believe what I had to go through to get that. He said, we were up in Colorado. They had converted a school bus into a camper. And so when they were driving in Colorado, going up the mountains, they stopped frequently to let the bus cool off. And while the bus was cooling, they were scouring around looking for rocks. And they were down in the creek, and Mother saw this rock. And she told my daddy, she said, Henry, I want that rock. And my dad said, no, I don't think you want that rock. She said, no, I want that rock. And my dad looked at that rock. He said, please tell me you don't want that rock. And she said, I want that rock. My daddy loved my mother. But this is a big task. He said, he looked at the rock, and he looked up to where the bus was parked in the parking area up there. He said, you wouldn't believe what I had to go through to get that rock for your mama. Yeah. Could you imagine, before we get to that point, that in the ages to come, he might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace toward us in Christ Jesus. Could you imagine someone visiting heaven? And you step into heaven. I can't imagine anyone just wanting to visit. I think I'd want to stay there, wouldn't you? But you get there and you say, wow, that's beautiful. And God would say, that's what my grace has done. And God would be delighted with that. And you say, what about this one down here? And God would say, I paid a bunch for that one. And then you say, what about this one over here? And it's rough and it's ugly as can be. And God says, oh, you're looking on the outside. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Turn it over. And you look on the inside and you see this beautiful formation on the inside. And God says, I work from the inside out. And that's what my grace can do. And then you said, what's that one doing here? Yeah, Don, you got it. And God would say, you wouldn't believe what I had to go through to get that one. I don't know if you're catching on, but God, you're not only God's treasure, you are God's trophy, a trophy of his grace. And you can fill in the blank on your sermon notes. You can put the word, you are God's trophy. But I invite you to write it in the margin of your Bible also. I am God's trophy. God also wants you to know that he has not only graciously provided for you, not only for the year 2021, but also provided all the way back since the day he claimed you to be his treasure. He also wants you to know that he's gracing your life right now. And he wants to continue gracing your life up until the time he takes you into his presence to display you, and you are his trophy. But he also wants you to know that he doesn't want you just to sit on a shelf gathering dust, even if that shelf is the shelf of a trophy case. He wants you to do something. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, you're familiar with it. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God wants you to be active. He's been active for you. Now he wants you to be active for him. He wants you to do good works. Maybe you're thinking, well, I can't do anything for God. Don't you realize what God is telling you? He wants to use you. He wants to empower you. He wants to enable you. He wants you to be a tool in his hands. Now, tools are handy gadgets. But tools cannot do anything. A tool in the hand of a worker can get things done. God wants you to be a tool. He wants you to be handy. He wants to use you. He wants to be the one doing the work. Ephesians chapter 1, it's the work of God. And now God wants you to be a witness telling others about what God can do, what God does, and what God can do. He does the work. He wants us to be tools in his hands. People do the work. They just use the tools. God does the work. He will just use you. He wants you to be available for Him to use. Now, after writing about God's work in Ephesians 1, Paul prayed that believers would know several things, that you might know Him better, that you might know the hope of His calling, that you might know the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, His inheritance in you, and that you might know the incomparably great power that He has used in claiming you. Romans 1 verse 4 says Jesus, it talks about Jesus, who was declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. In Acts chapter, this is the same word that's used here, that God wants you to know about His power, His terrific power. It's the word that God uses concerning the same power that He used in resurrecting the Lord Jesus. It's the same word that's used in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. It's the same word you find in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. At the conclusion of all three chapters of the work of God, Paul breaks out into a powerful doxology. Now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And the word is a present tense that is currently working in us. It's actively working in us. God has resurrection power for you to use in doing things for Him. One fellow got saved, and he became so concerned about children and needing to go to Sunday school that he started rounding up. He recruited someone to teach a Sunday school class, and then he rounded up some kids nearby, and he transported those kids to that teacher to teach a Sunday school class. And then later he was able to get more kids and more kids. And then so he got more teachers and more teachers. And then he got other people to help him transport these kids to Sunday school. And then one Sunday, one of the teachers didn't show up. I don't know whether he's sick or what, but he didn't show up. And so this fellow substituted and he taught. And he thought, I enjoyed that. And so he began teaching more and more and became an active teacher, not just the guy that arranged everything, but the guy that began to teach. And that's how Dwight L. Moody got started in serving the Lord. He was simply a tool in God's hand, doing what he could at the moment. And God used him. God used a tool that was available to him, and God will use you as well. And we've got a Sunday school teacher that every Sunday morning goes into the Sunday school area in the upper floor over here. And she, Debbie Rakes is her name. And she's ready to teach. And someone asked her, how many people showed up for Sunday school? She said, none. She said, but I'm there and I'm ready. So we've got someone who's available to teach. Now we need someone who's available to recruit some kids, to gather up some kids. Someone who will call their neighbor and say, hey, I want your kids to go to Sunday school. We've got a terrific opportunity at our church, and people love the Lord there, and we teach the Word of God, and I want your kids, I'll be glad to take your children to Sunday school. We need someone to do that. We need someone to call. We need someone to make arrangements and to use their car. Can you do that? Can you make a phone call? If you say, well, I don't know if I can do that. then you need to know what God is trying to tell you is that he will use resurrection power for you to use your finger to dial that, or to use your finger to tap those numbers on your cell phone. He will empower you to do that because he wants to work in and through you. He wants you to be the tool that he can use. He wants people to know more about the Lord Jesus, and he wants you to get involved in that. He will use your car. He will empower you to use your car. All you have to do is be available to him. Now, God's not going to send an angel to do this. He wants you to do this. Now, there's all kinds of things that he wants done. We're not all going to be bringing kids into Sunday school or teaching kids. There's all kinds of things. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your heart. God wants to use you. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So if you haven't written it, if you don't write it in your Bible, then write it in your mind and write it in your heart. I am God's tool. Treasures, trophies, and tools. I heard these words, the first time I heard these words were, I heard them back in somewhere around 1975. That's over 46 years ago. I heard a fellow by the name of Bob Murfin, who was speaking at a banquet. And he referred to treasures, trophies, and tools. These are his words. But when I heard them, I claimed them to be my own because I saw that they come from the text. And they're understandable. And that they're memorable. You can remember these words. Treasures, trophies, and tools. And so I've made them my words. And now I've given them to you. Do whatever you want with them. But I suggest better than that. Do whatever God wants with them. Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, you've encouraged us. You've encouraged us with respect to what you've done for us. All these precious things just flow from your word about your love for us. You've treasured us. And you're using your grace, and we're going to be on display someday. Even today, as we look at one another, we can see evidences of your grace operating. And Lord, we're not only encouraged, we're challenged by the fact that you want to use us. And we look at ourselves and we see our weakness. And then we realize that you want to use your power working in and through us. Father, with gladness we come to you right now. With thanksgiving we come to you right now. Thanking you even for the difficulties through which we've come in the past year. But also anticipating now what you want to do in us today and for the rest of this year and well into next year. We want to be available. We want to walk with you. We want to live with you. And we want to live for you. Do your work in Heavenly Father, in our lives, Heavenly Father. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.